It's our second week in a series that we've entitled Open Heaven. And it's, I believe, a pivotal moment in our church because of what I believe is coming along the way. Open Heaven is a declaration that those strongholds that you have been fighting are not going to fight you any longer. That the struggles that you've had, the Lord is about to bring breakthrough in your life. And so we're going to talk a little bit about out of Acts chapter 6, 7, 8, about Stephen's life and how he basically upended the strongholds that were happening in the early church and what we're going to be called to do to be able to change those things. All right, so we remember from last week, and if you weren't here from last week, we remembered my incredible drawing skills about God, all right? And I recognize not everyone can see. We're working on making sure that we have split screens here, and we'll get there one day. But I am more just a verbal processor, so I'm going to be able to scribble around here. And if you want to read the notes that are on the screen or see the writings, live stream after the service, we'll have Zoom shots of all of this. So we know that Scripture teaches us that we have a Heavenly Father. Paul refers to our Heavenly Father, to Timothy, as the King of Ages. And so we've recognized throughout Scripture that God is not just in this timeline. He is what Scripture says in Revelations 1 and 28. He is the Alpha and the Omega. That's fancy for saying that He is the beginning and He is the end. And so we recognize that in the timeline or the age that we live in, we know what has happened Genesis through Revelations. This timeline that we're on, we have through His Word, we have the ability to see how God has interacted with His people throughout time. But we recognize that there were times before and there are going to be times after. So if you ever want to go on the deep end and start talking about what has happened before us, you can read books in the Bible like Ezekiel that will give you clues or hints about what has happened before Genesis chapter 1, verses 1. Everyone tracking with me? So Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer, and we recognize that a third of the angels fell, and we recognize that we live in a fallen world. And so there's some scholars or some theologians that believe that we can piece together somewhat of a picture of what happened even before Genesis 1 and 1. But we also know that there's actually going to be ages to come. And the reason why I speak to you in this kind of manner, because number one, I want you to know how big God is. God is not this God that we have that just is in this little box that we tell Him like a genie what we want Him to do or what He doesn't want to do. We serve a God who is big and mighty and can do anything. And so my youth pastor would tell me, Jay, if you can understand everything there is about God, you would be God and in need of no God. And so when you start studying Scripture and you start deep diving, there are some concepts and some things that are going to be hard for you to fathom or even not even be able to understand in completeness, because there is a mystery. This faith is a mystery that we have. But what we can learn in Scripture is the character of the God that we serve, this Heavenly Father. My youngest 12-year-old, he asked me a question the other day. And this is, if you want to know the conversations that the Smotherman's having in the house. Jay says to me, Dad, you know the wages of sin are death, right? And I said, yeah, that's what the Bible says. And he says, well, if the wages of sin are death, the two people, Enoch and Elijah, that didn't die, did they sin? And I said, well, I think reading Scripture, the only person, this is my 12-year-old, by the way, the only person that hasn't sinned is Jesus. And we recognize that Enoch and Elijah are probably going to come back as the two prophets in Revelation, and so they're eventually going to get martyred. But good question. And you'll find those kinds of conundrums all through Scripture. But my point in this is I want you to know that you serve a big God where you can ask big things for. He's not scared of your doubt. He's not scared of your questions. He's not scared of the things that you're facing, because why? He is a way maker. If you read Scripture, what you find is you find a God that will make a way when there seems to be no way. Listen to me. You're talking to somebody that has watched God radically heal my wife of lymphoma cancer. They saw granuloma on her spleen. They went in to remove her spleen. They removed her spleen. And when they went for testing, after a certain period of time, they said, we're going to need more time. And then we're going to need more time. And they said, we have one test, one biopsy that shows the granuloma there. the cancer that was there in her spleen, but when we removed it, the cancer was gone. So I want you to know that we serve a big God. We serve a big God. My son, my 19-year-old son, they said that he was never going to walk again. Opsoclonus myoclonus was the disease they put on him. His eyes were seizing in his head, and it was not good. And he was in the arms of his praying grandmother. Thank God for praying grandmothers. And in a moment, there was this jolt that came over her. And my son, her grandson, got up like nothing ever happened, and God radically healed my son, Jaden. It's beautiful. Now, the mystery of why that happens to some families or some people and not others, and we can talk about that for hours. What I will say is that you have to walk away from this church service knowing that we serve a big God that not only can, but is willing to meet you at the point of your need. And we believe that open heaven is something that God doesn't just call a few people to, He calls all believers to. And so we serve a big God, Heavenly Father. Father, you're a good God. You're a just God. You're a righteous God who's got great things for me. And not only do you have great things that I even understand, you've got great things that I don't even understand. And so when you start reading this scripture, you start reading in Ephesians chapter 6 that in the heavenlies above us, war is taking place. The Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. That is a fast way of saying the reason why it's tough for some people to live according to the way that God wants them to live is because there is a war that is unseen that is after you to not be the man or woman of God that you're called to be. But thanks be to God that He's given us all authority and all power and all dominion that the enemy will try to attack you. The Bible says that he is like a roaring lion. I want you to track with me. He's not a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. But thanks be to God who leads us in triumph or victory. So we have the ability to live above and not just below. We have the ability to be the head and not the tail. We have the ability to walk in the wisdom mindset of God. This word, man, this word you need to put in your mind and your heart because it's the truth that are found in this word that will renew your mind. And so what we learned last week is this war takes place in the heavenlies. If the Lord was ever able to peel back what's happening in the supernatural realm, most of us would need to wear Depends. It would be scary. I mean, it would be scary to see angels and demons and knowing what we know and the supernatural things that are happening around us. But we know that we serve a God that wins the victory, right? So what happens here is that we know that there's war, but we also know that God has dealt with man at different times and seasons with these things called covenants. So if you study scripture, you'll read like the Adamic covenant or Adam's covenant is you can eat of any fruit that you want to, but don't eat of the tree of life. Because when you do so they had one rule. They had one rule. Don't eat. So then so you read of Adam's covenant, you read of Noah's covenant, you read of Moses' covenant. Moses' covenant was the Ten Commandments, the law. Abraham's covenant. That God throughout time has dealt with man in different ways. But what you learn about covenants is you learn that God is intentionally after relationships with His people. It's what Miss Gail got up here and said, that God is not a God that is just this untouchable object, that you can't have a relationship with Him. No, God is this personal Father that wants to have a relationship with you, and He wants to show His love to you, that He's not, as Ezekiel said, He's not a God that's afar off, He's a God at hand. He wants to have a relationship with you. And so one of the great ways that you can understand how God has dealt with man is through these things in Scripture that we call covenants. And we live, Hebrews talks about, we live in this, what we describe or what is told in Scripture in this new covenant. That Jesus, the work that He did on the cross, has paved a way for us to have a personal relationship, not by our works. Look to your neighbor and say, you're messed up. Like, you are one messed up individual, and look to your neighbor and say, you need Jesus. And look at your spouse and say, you need Jesus a lot this week. I mean, I've seen you this week. You need a bunch of Jesus. You on the struggle bus. You got a round-trip ticket on the struggle bus, and you need Jesus. And we're thankful because we're saved by grace through faith. And what we end up doing in the church is we end up creating, and I'm going to talk about this morning, we end up creating barriers or obstacles to living in open heaven largely because of a lack of knowledge that we have or a misunderstanding of Scripture, or some of us, newsflash, we just want to take the easy way. And so what we do is we say, well, the Old Testament is not part of the New Testament. And Jesus never said that he came to abolish the law. Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law. And so there is this movement today in churches to say, well, the Old Testament doesn't apply to me. What's said in the Old Testament doesn't apply. No, it applies, but thanks to Jesus, we have this newfound ability to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father because of the sacrifice that he paid, and not just the sacrifice that he paid, but the victory that he had over the empty tomb. The tomb is empty. Yeah. Newsflash. Right. But what we do is we act like Jesus is still in the tomb. Well, we're always going to, like a bunch of Eeyore Christians alive today. We're always going to be just bound, and my family's going to struggle because, and we have this spirit of confusion and fear on us because we oftentimes don't realize what God has done in our life. So that was last week's lesson. Last week's lesson was the ability to understand that our Heavenly Father wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants to be able to show you that you have access right now to live in open heaven. So Acts chapter 7, verses 44 reads that Stephen, talking to the religious leaders of this day, our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness. In verse 47, Stephen says it was Solomon who built a house. And then in verse 49, Stephen declares, heaven is my throne now, and the earth is my footstool. And what we learn in Scripture is what Stephen was saying is that many of you are still wanting the God of the tent. You're still wanting God of the tabernacle. But now what you're getting is the God of the open heavens. And what we have said, most of us have said in the Christian culture that is America, just give us the God of the tent, where we can occasionally have weekend visits with him. We don't want to read the Bible or take personal responsibility of our own Christian walk. We'll let the pastor do that. And what Stephen is telling the Christians that are to come is that you do not serve the God of the tabernacle anymore, or the God that is the house or the tent. You serve the God of an open heaven, that you are required, that he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And then he furthermore says, one of the greatest obstacles by which you will find the reason why people don't live in open heavens is because of patterns. Listen to me. Patterns and prophets. And this is what we're going to talk about today, that God, throughout time, that we read in Scripture, some of the biggest obstacles that the people of God have had has been against preachers and patterns. Stephen writes in this letter, if you want to go home and read it, it's a homework assignment, Acts chapter 6, verses 7 or 8, he writes in his speech, he says, many of the prophets you've stoned or you've wanted to put away because you couldn't handle what they were saying. It has become a pattern by which the people of God have been stuck in bondage. And what Stephen was saying is, I want you to know the God that wants to have a relationship with you. So we're going to talk about preachers and prophets and patterns this morning. One of the greatest mysteries in life is, why would God desire a friendship with man, his creation, and not just a friendship, but partnership to bring an open heaven to the world? Let me give you my definition of open heaven this morning. It's direct connection to God through Jesus being displayed in a tangible, life-giving way to the world around us. The signs are everywhere through Scripture that God throughout time desires to impart and direct new seasons through men and women that are connected to his heart. You read about Noah, Jonah, Moses, Esther, Elijah, Elisha, Peter. Ezekiel even notes that I looked for a man among them and found, what was it? No one. What we learn through Scripture is that he is actively, intentionally looking for men and women to partner with, to declare and display open heaven to the world. And when these men and women come together, the church is birthed in purpose. I believe that we are at a crossroads in our country. The crossroads of being a Stephen or being a Lot's wife. Stephen knew that speaking loudly would probably cause his death, but not speaking would cause the spiritual deaths of untold thousands. I believe that Stephen, in the end, had the heart of a father. Fathers care and are concerned about the future of the people around them. Rather, sons are only concerned with their own future. I believe in the church today, what we need, listen to me, is we need hearts of the fathers to return to being fathers and not sons. We need fathers today. This has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with maturity. Sons care about their own future. Fathers care about their legacy. Compare that to Lot's wife. Lot's wife has the heart of a daughter, not a mother. Genesis 19 tells the incredible story of a woman who would rather stay silent and survive than use her voice so that her daughters would live. The pinnacle, the climax of the story is seen when the town is beating on the doorstep, wanting to assault angels, and Lot offers his daughters instead. Why would Jesus in Luke 17:32 encourage us to remember Lot's wife? In Scripture, she's mentioned twice. She's recorded as saying nothing, doing nothing. She was turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back at her life of nothing. And I believe that is the point of why Jesus said to remember Lot's wife. Because God gave that woman a voice and she did not use it. Stephen used his voice for the furthering of the kingdom. Lot's wife stayed silent and her kingdom was destroyed. And we are in the same predictable path as the American church. We speak up and others will live, or we stay silent and our legacy will die. The church has largely remained silent in what is arguably the most divisive time in recent history in our country. We have turned away from God and His statutes. And I believe, this pastor believes, that if we're not careful, we are teetering on the edge of judgment coming to America. It is in these pivotal moments, I believe, that God searches. God is actively searching in America today for a group of people, a pastor, a church that is willing to be like Stephen and use their voice rather than be like Lot's wife and lose her voice. And we have a choice. We have a choice as a church, as a body of believers. Are we going to stand up and be fathers and mothers, or are we going to stay quiet and be sons and daughters? I want you to get this on the inside of you. Our world, many of us sat on Thursday and we watched as that debate happened on Thursday night. We were watching the month of June, where we're heralding things that the Bible destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for, we are now celebrating as a society. We are watching the insanity of boys now saying that they could be girls and girls now saying that they could be boys. And the church does not want to stand up and call it sin because we don't want to lose people out of our pews. We have created this environment where we have deemed success by how many people come to our church and how much money do we have in the bank. And the whole time God is looking and searching for a people that are willing to stand up, to stand out, and not lay down to fit in. And we have a choice. I recognize that in today's culture, you speak up and you'll get canceled. But you stay silent and you will get cornered and run out of town with a whole bunch of regret. When I look into the eyes of my two boys, what I want to create in them is a spiritual backbone that will stand up with kindness and gentleness to the mad world that is telling them to run away from the statutes of God. And I am trying to create in my home, I don't know about your home, but my home, in my church, I'm trying to create an environment where truth is going to be stood for unapologetically. Not just parts of the truth, all of the truth. And you cannot have open heaven unless you're willing to lay your life down like Stephen did. Many of us, though, would rather choose the way of Lot's wife, because Lot's wife, it's just easier. Confrontation is hard. But I believe that the spirit of Joshua needs to reemerge in these last days. Joshua stood up in his pivotal moment and he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I believe what is needed today are forerunners, God chasers. The very inference of forerunning, listen to me, they don't call them four walkers, four compromisers. They call them forerunners, people that are willing to live out front, that are saying, Lord, if you're not going to choose anybody in this world, I want you to choose me. Pick me, God, to be the light of hope in our community, in our county, in our region. God, pick us. Pick Parkway to be able to deliver the message of hope with kindness and gentleness. Many mistake this pastor's passion is that I'm angry. I'm not angry at people. I'm angry at the enemy that he's allowed to rob people of peace and hope and love and joy. I believe there's going to come a day. I believe it. I've said this looking in that camera before for posterity's sake. I believe there's going to come a day when someone's going to be looking at this camera and they're going to hear the truth even before the truth was even relevant to their life. And what they're going to hear is they're going to hear a pastor in church that says, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter how many drugs you've tried, no matter how many men or women you've been with, no matter how many times you've messed or fallen up, there is a God who is madly in love with you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And the world is trying to tell you that the church is mad at you, and the church is not mad at you. The reason why we stand in the hotbed of controversy to scream God's love for you is because we love you. And the reason why we know it, listen to me, is because many of us were just like you. We tried it all. We tried the drugs, we tried the drink, we tried the sex, we tried the relationships, we tried the men, we tried the women, we tried the brokenness, we tried the hurt. We've tried it all, and in the end, the only thing that will satisfy the craving that you need in your life is Jesus. It's the tangible thing that you're searching for. And what is needed today is forerunners. People that are willing to stand up. People that are willing to use their voice and to look at their friends, look at their neighbors, look at their life and say, what you're searching for is Jesus. It's what saved my family. My dad, who passed away at 59 years old, was broke on the way to nowhere. He had been molested and abused by truck drivers. He had been thrown out like trash. He had no purpose and no hope, and he walked into a church to pick up girls, and he had an encounter with Jesus. God will find you exactly where you're at. He didn't cause it, but man, he will use it. Because why? He has been intentional from the moment to have a relationship with his people. So how, pastor, am I supposed to be a forerunner? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Many people say, well, that's, pastor, why I give to my church. You're the preacher. My youngest was playing in a 3-on-3 tournament for the Boys and Girls Club yesterday. And I had never heard this, but some of his buddies were calling out to him and wanting the pass, and here's what they were saying. Preacher's kid, I'm over here. Preacher's kid, I'm over here. And I was like, oh, Lord, so it begins. My poor son is now going to be known as a preacher kid basketball player. Preacher kid. Many of us have this thought that it's the preacher's job, listen to me, it's the preacher's job to proclaim and herald the gospel. And I want you to look at me with all love all gentleness, all kindness. You are the preacher for your world. Some of you have tried to pass off responsibility and obligation, listen to me, as saying, preaching and proclaiming God's truth is not my job. If you are a believer in Jesus, the Bible says that in the last days your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You are called to speak on behalf of God. That's what prophesy means. You are the preacher. You are God's answer to the world around you. And if you truly ever want to live in open heaven, you have to not take that responsibility and shove it to somebody else. You've got to say, Lord, here am I, send me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5 says this about your role as being a preacher or proclaimer of God's word. Ready for this one? Preach the word. Don't just preach the word that's comfortable to you or doesn't offend people or doesn't offend yourself. Preach the entire word of God. Be ready. Here's what it says. In season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap unto themselves teachers that will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, the preachers of your home, the preachers of your life, the preachers of your, you have a job to your coworkers, you have a job to your family. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I believe that Stephen stood and invited his generation to the God of the open heaven. And I believe the things that you've witnessed can now be experienced. But patterns and traditions are roadblocks to understanding open heaven. So patterns and preachers and patterns, preachers and patterns. Look to your neighbor and say, preachers and patterns. You read of the children of Israel as they were called to possess promised lands. They became wilderness wanderers. Why? Because they were so better off in their own comfort with patterns. I want you to lock in with me here really quick. The Lord had given them promised lands, but they preferred their patterns. You're going to see this pattern throughout Scripture. The children of Israel, they got to a point on the journey to the promised land where they tried to take back a prayer that they had prayed. They said, Lord, would you send us a deliverer? Would you give us Moses? And when they got in the thick of going to the promised land, they went to Moses and they went to Aaron, and here's what they said. Take us back to Egypt. Because patterns are more comfortable to live in than the pursuit of the promise. If you, listen to me, as families, as churches, if you ever want to see God move, you're going to have to be uncomfortable in the pursuit of the promise. So you go to 1 and 2 Kings, which, by the way, if you ever want trivia about Pastor Jay, 1 and 2 Kings are some of my favorite books in the Bible. They're incredible. The book of Judges is another one. But what you see is a pattern emerge. As long as there was a godly leader over them, they would flourish. But the moment that there was an ungodly leader or they were not wanting to follow God's precepts, what did they begin to do? They begin to walk in patterns again. So we get all the way to Acts chapter 6 and 7 and 8 when Stephen says, you guys have developed a pattern. The pattern is that you want to put God in a box, and I'm telling you now, he's the God of the open heaven. And if you're ever going to see God rule and reign in your life, you're going to have to be willing to destroy the patterns that are in your life. There's several kinds of patterns. If you don't mind, I'm gonna go in your kitchen and eat some breakfast right now. There's certain kinds of patterns that we all live under, right? There's family patterns. My grandpa was an alcoholic. My dad's an alcoholic. I'm going to be an alcoholic. My kids are going to be an alcoholic. My grandparents got divorced. My parents got divorced. And I'm going to get divorced. We live, if we're not careful, in these patterns in our lives, and we'll even come to church accepting them as though they're final, when that is the very thing that Jesus came to die for, to get you out of your patterns. Came to get you out of your patterns. I'm thankful that we serve a God that breaks generational curses. I'm thankful that God says, I'm going to write a new story on a new heart. Ezekiel says, I'm not just going to come heal your heart, but I'm going to give you a brand new heart. What a beautiful promise. He doesn't just put your broken pieces back together. He gives you a brand new heart, and he begins to write crazy great things on them. And the promises of God are yes and amen, that one day you're going to be able to walk in this church holding a beautiful wife's hand and pushing a stroller, and you're going to say, bless God, I am not going to repeat the patterns of my past. I'm going to chase the promises that God has for my future. Hallelujah. There's family patterns, and then there's sin patterns. Well, Pastor, I struggle with pornography every once in a while, and it's just like a pattern in my life. Patterns, listen to me, patterns are demonic strongholds that are in our life that God says you don't have to live with anymore. How many of us have done this in our life before? I'll wave my hand. I'll come down to an altar and I'll say, Lord, if you get at me out of this mess, I'll never do it again. And then I get out of the mess and I walk away from the mess and the consequence. Please listen to me. I walk away and I go, oh man, I did it again. And then I walk away from the mess, and we live in this pattern of never overcoming, because why? Patterns are comfortable. Patterns become our gods. Patterns rule our families. And it's not just the family ones that are bad, and it's not just the sin ones that are bad. We can also get in religious patterns. We can do things in the church because we did them in the church and they worked yesterday. And those things that we should be thankful for now have become strongholds in our church. Come on, somebody. Because why? God is calling us not to change the message, but to change the methods. Religious patterns are oftentimes the hardest things to break because they've had some semblance or success of what God had done in the past. What I want is I want to be part of a family that says, Lord, I am thankful for what you've done yesterday. Here's how Paul wrote it. Paul wrote it in a beautiful way, better than I could ever write it. He said, forgetting those things which are behind me. You notice he didn't say just the bad things that are behind me. What did he say? Forgetting those things which are behind me so I can press on to those things that are ahead. And what we do is we create these religious patterns. I love the story of the lady who handed down the recipe for the roast, the family roast. And the trick of the secret of the recipe was is you had to cut both ends off the roast off. And it was passed down generation after generation until one of the granddaughters stumbled upon the original recipe with a note on the bottom. And I mean, it was like their secret sauce for the roast being so good. And the one who originated the recipe, the grandmother that originated, the great-great-grandmother that originated the recipe had a note on the bottom of a piece of paper that said, I can't wait till one day I can buy a pan that actually fits the roast. The only reason why she was chopping both ends of the roast off was because she didn't have a big enough pan. And it had become tradition because that's what we always do. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not talking about changing the message. The message of the gospel is transforming. But if we're not careful, we'll have these religious things that we do that oftentimes will become idols in our lives. And if you look back on these moments, and I'm getting ready to close, Brooke, if you can come, how these bondages are broken, you have to know that God is a God of the altar. If you'll look back, every time, please lock in with me, I've tried to be as concise as I could. This pastor is trying to do his best to communicate what God's saying. Just lock in with me. Every time God did something significant in the lives of his people, he commanded them along the ways to build an altar. An altar is a visible sign of what God did, and it allows us to remember how great God is in our lives and the victories. He's the God of the altar. The reason why we know that he is still the God of the altar, because in the New Testament, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer yourselves up as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, pleasing to... You're tracking with me this morning. Please track with me. He is the God of the altar. That it is the altar, those meeting places with God, where he changes you from where you are to where he wants you to go. And altars are not meant to keep you stuck. They're meant to springboard you forward. And here's what I believe God is going to do at Parkway in the coming years. In the coming years, that we're going to be known as a meeting place where God can meet with his people. And altars are not strongholds that remind us of yesterday, but they are forerunners, they are advancers, they are springboards for what he wants us to do in the future. It's at an altar. An altar is just not up front. It can be in your pew. It can be on your way to work. But an altar is that meeting place where you meet with God and you say, God, it's not my will but yours. God, I give it to you. I give you my life. I offer my life to you. God, would you take my wife? Would you take my sons? Would you take Jaden and Jace and make them men of God? Would you take my church and offer it as a resting place for your presence? And these altar moments that God has in our lives, if we'll look back, these altar moments are like, that's a weight that's keeping me down. This is a weight that's keeping me down. Lord, you want me to keep walking towards you? And what he does in the beginning of our relationship with him is he begins to take the things out of our hands that have caused deep wounds. The family patterns, the sin, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the addictions. And at these altars, he'll take your pain away. He'll take your lack of peace away. He'll heal you. He'll bind you. He'll put you back together again. He doesn't just duct tape your broken heart like a bunch of rednecks. He gives you a brand new heart. And as I walk with the Lord, I find, Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving me. And then at the end of me becoming, I don't think we ever become or arrive. We get to a place to where these hands that used to do one thing, he says, Jay, you used to do those with those hands, but now I'm going to give you something new to do. I have healed you. Now I want you to take these hands and I want you to heal. I want you to heal relationships. I want you to heal wounds. I want you to heal, to deliver people from strongholds. And I'm giving you authority to heal the sick. And these hands that were once used for horrible things are now used for great things. Why? Because at the altar of meeting, great exchanges begin to happen. And here's the invitation, second week of this series, Open Heaven. I want you to know the God that's not just trying to get you to get rid of the stuff that you really like, the patterns that you really like. Some of you, man, you really like your drugs. Some of you really like the perversion that has ruled your life. Some of you, man, it's been so ingrained in you. But there's so much more. You were birthed for so much more. The church has so much more purpose. We've become like Samson walking in a circle with no power until that young lad came along and said, what are you doing? Don't you know that you were birthed for something more? And this pastor, the second week of Open Heaven, is trying to tell his church, I'm doing the best I can this morning, he's trying to tell you, that you were birthed for something more. God has great plans for you. The low life that you've been living, the gossiping tongue, the unforgiving heart, the bitterness, all of those things are clogging open heaven over your life. And I'm here to declare to you that if you will find yourself at a place of an altar, meeting with God, and you'll pray the most dangerous prayer that you'll ever pray, God, whatever is in my life is yours. I'm an open book. You write on me what you want to write on. When you begin to say that dangerous prayer, God, however, whenever, whatever, the Holy Spirit begins to write on your heart something new, and that something new will transform your life. It'll transform your family tree. And one day, Steve, you'll be in Grants Pass, Oregon, not even understanding how we got here, holding baby Demi and saying, thank you, God, for every blessing that's in our life. Because why? We serve a God that is a way maker. He's a way maker. I don't know where you find yourself at this morning, but he's a way maker. He's a God of a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth chance. He's a way maker. If you've fallen down, there's power and authority to get back up in Jesus' name. If you've been bound by patterns in your life, he is a God that will break patterns and not just exchange them with a mended heart. He will give you a brand new one in Jesus' name. Would you guys stand up on your feet all across this room? I feel the prayer of faith coming in this room. I believe that God wants to set free. He wants to deliver. He wants to cause new chapters to be written. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I want an open heaven over this church. I want an open heaven over my life. I want an open heaven over my family. Father, I thank you that you didn't just deliver me from some things, but you deliver me two things, a purpose and a life and a hope and a plan and a future. Come on, would you lean in this morning? Take 60 seconds, stretch up your hands. Father, whatever you have for us this morning, we give it to you. We give it to you, Lord. We give it to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are closed. What I've learned about ministering in Southern Oregon for the last 2 years is how things that appear to be on the outside, it's not really representation of what's happening on the inside. And I believe what's happening in this room is something that is so deep and so righteous and so incredible that God is getting ready to set families free from things that have been destructing them for many years. And I believe there needs to be an invitation for the Lord to do incredible works in your life. So your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room. You say, Pastor, I believe that the Lord is going to be dealing with me in the coming weeks and months about some things that have been patterns that have been in my life and my family's life for many years. And I want you to agree with me in faith that yesterday is going to be gone and today and the future is going to be at hand. I'm believing for open heaven over my family. I am open for the spirit of poverty to be broken, the spirit of infirmity and sickness to be gone, the spirit of insecurity to leave. I'm praying, Lord, for addictions to be gone in Jesus' name. I'm praying for sons and daughters to come back home to the faith in Jesus' name. I don't know what you're believing for over your family, but I believe that something this morning is going to require you to say, it's me. Pastor, I'm believing for open heaven in my family. If that's you, would you stretch up both of your hands as high as you can get them right now? Yes. Lord, you're seeing hands everywhere. Yes. Yes, you're seeing it, Lord. Father, we're visibly seeing you're doing something in our life. So, Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus for open opportunity in the hearts and lives of men and women that are in this church as they're going to work, as they're sitting in their chairs, that you would encourage them to turn off their TV and say, Holy Spirit, begin to speak in my life. God, that you would cause divine appointments to come, that you would cause people to come and begin to speak to them about bondages that are going to be gone in Jesus' name, tools, abilities, strengths, classes, conversations that are going to be used to renew their mind in Jesus' name. Father, I pray, God, for meeting places to take place all over this community where altar moments begin to happen, where you begin to tug on people's hearts, where you begin to soften them right where they need to be softened so that you can do the work that you need to do. Father, we are praying for healthy families in Jesus' name. We are praying for healthy churches in Jesus' name. We're praying for the spirit of poverty to be gone in Jesus' name. Every infirmity and sickness and disease, we rebuke you in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the authority that's found upon your finished work of the cross and the empty tomb to take captive those things that need to be taken captive. And so, Father, as their pastor, I breathe life into each and every person in this room. I speak an open heaven over them. Father, I pray peace like never before. I pray hope like never before. I pray life like never before. Father, I pray victory in the mighty name of Jesus. And if you agree with that, why don't you give him the biggest round of applause you've given him all morning? Hallelujah. 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 We are the God. We serve a God of the steps. And so, Father, we take a step towards you this morning, declaring open heaven in our church. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, I want you to look in your eyes as this crazed madman has been preaching for the last 45 minutes. I want you to look at me. This pastor, he loves you. I'm for you. And I believe that your best days are just ahead. And I believe that open heaven being declared over you is exactly what God has intended. Now you're going to walk out these doors and you're going to begin to claim the promises of God. I am the head and I'm not the tail. I am above and I'm not beneath. Lord, you've given me a spirit of an overcomer, not just a spirit of an overcomer, but you've called me not just to be a conqueror, but more than a conqueror in Jesus' name. And so you walk out those doors like you are a child of God, because you know what? You are one. In Jesus' name. You be blessed. You guys have a great week. Prayer tonight, 5:00. We love you.